Please take your Bibles with me this morning to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll be in verses 2 through 4. And I'd like to take a few moments to pray. Just ask God to guide us as we study this passage here together. Father, we thank you for the great God that you are, even as we've been encouraged and challenged this morning already through song, that you would just thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. And Lord, as we consider this passage here this morning, I pray that you would use it in our lives to challenge and encourage us, even as we go through trials, that we would have the right perspective to learn to thrive as you want us to and to become more like Jesus. Pray that you give me wisdom as I explain your word and use this in our lives to make us more like Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 this morning. I've entitled my message here this morning, How to Thrive in Trials. How to Thrive in Trials. So, how do you get plants to grow or thrive? Needs water, right? What else?
Fertilizer,
right? What else?
Sunshine.
Good soil, right? There's components that go into the right conditions. And in fact, here in Iowa, it's a multi-billion dollar industry, right? Getting plants to grow well. Some of you know what I mean when you talk about getting soil samples, right? To go determine what soil you have, what do you need to add to make it better. And thankfully here in Iowa, we have lots of good soil. In some places as 6 feet deep or more. Some of the after effects of the flood and the ice age just got to dump that all right here. And we're blessed to live in a place that grows things so well. I have a friend that he's now with the Lord, but he said his ancestors settled in Nebraska. And he said, why didn't they stop in Iowa? Right? Looking back, but at the point, I think it was probably prior to the plow, John Deere's plow that revolutionized the prairies and being able to farm those. But where I grew up in upstate New York, we didn't grow things so well. I mean, we grew rocks pretty well. I can remember picking thousands of rocks. We always used to joke we'd have a crop of rocks every year. And, we did our part to get those out of the ground so we could actually have some good soil. I mean, you guys don't know what it's like because here in Iowa, you find a big rock. What do you do with it? You put it in your yard and you put your name on it, right? We have so many big rocks where I grew up, you just bury them again and hope that you buried them deep enough that they didn't come up in your lifetime. So that's, the different conditions. And, we have lots of good light here, nice, long, warm, sunny days. Where I grew up, the growing season wasn't as long. We had to have twice the amount of garden just to get the same amount because the growing season was that much shorter. The moisture. And as we've been reminded the last few years, where we haven't had as much as we're used to, we get away a lot more than other parts of the country, right? If you've been out west, especially southwest, it's very dry. And they could do with a little more moisture, but we get used to it and take it for granted. And then we need the air, right? I mean, what do plants eat? Carbon dioxide, right? And how do they get here? It's got to move. The wind moves it through. And Iowa is known for, lots of wind. Sometimes too much. We've had two derechos and a tornado here in Dysart. And we lost 2/3 of this side of the roof. That was not fun, but you need some, especially in the fall, you need to dry down the harvest, and all these right conditions to grow plants and make plants thrive. Did you know that you need the right conditions to thrive spiritually as well? And even in the less than ideal conditions, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 teaches us how to thrive in trials, even in less than ideal conditions, if we will learn from it in verses 2 through 4. Last week, we began our study of the book of James by first answering the question of how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? And we observed the roles as James described himself of realizing our slavery. He describes himself as a slave of God and of Christ. Even though he is the half-brother of Jesus, he doesn't point to that. He points to his slavery, that he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that's how we should see ourselves as well. One is who had bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not our own. We are called to serve Him with our lives in light of all He has done for us. And then recognizing our scatteredness, as James wrote to the tribes scattered abroad, the Jewish Christians, which is how we should see ourselves as well. Not the Jewish nature, but the scattered nature, right? That God's plan is to scatter us among the nations, that we would be salt and light wherever we go and be His witness for Him, carrying out the Great Commission before He returns to take us home to be with Him, which is our true home, right? Now, James begins his practical instructions. As we shared last week, there's 54 commands in 108 verses. And he does this to help early Jewish Christians learn how to respond to life, and for us as well. Teaching, I think here in this passage, how to thrive in trials, which we can learn from if we will follow the three steps that are outlined in these verses. And this chapter focuses on the trials and temptations, which we need to respond to thrive in each of those settings. So, what do we have? We have the three steps here. And the first step, to seek pleasure in problems. Seek pleasure in problems. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Here in verse 2, James is addressing the believers as "my brethren." As we saw last week, he means the brothers and sisters in Christ, the shared relationship that they have with one another. He's going to say this in chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, and verse 12. And this communicates his care for them. He's not writing that to them as someone who's just like, bossing them around. He really cares for them, a family relationship. And notice he goes on to instruct them to first to count it all joy. The word for count here is to consider, to reckon. It's a mental calculation. And notice he says it's count it all joy, not just some joy. It's all joy, the biggest little word in the English language. Much like Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, 28, right? That we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. So it's all of that. God uses all of those things. But then he says, count it all joy. And what we mean by joy, what the Bible means by joy, is happiness. But not happiness as we would think of it, is happiness not based on circumstances. There were those that would try to differentiate between happiness and joy. After you look at it biblically, Randy Alcorn, I think, has a great book on happiness that makes the point, they're the same thing. It's where you get it that's the difference, right? It is getting it from not your circumstances, but your relationship with Jesus Christ. This is why Paul can say in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. See, our joy is found in Him, not our circumstances. This is why Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 12, and Luke chapter 6, verses 28 and 23, or 22 through 23, we can rejoice and be exceeding glad even when we're persecuted like the prophets. This is why the disciples in Acts 5, verse 41, when they were whipped and threatened by the council for preaching in Jesus' name, they go out rejoicing that they're counted worthy to suffer like Him. How amazing is that? Book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 34, says that you should joyfully accept the plundering of your goods. How's that? Like taking all of our stuff away? And yet, that is actually, God says it's possible. According to 1 Peter 4:13, that's when we get to be like Christ. When we get treated like Him. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, he says that you can take pleasure in trials due to God's grace. When I'm weak, then He is strong. Notice it goes on to say, when you fall into various trials. Not if, when. It's something that all happens to us, right? It's not a question of if, it's when. And it's we fall into, it's not something you plan on, it is something we're all going to encounter in life. Notice they are various trials or varied, like Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. And they're trials, right? Now, in this context, he's focusing more on the trials in verse 12 and 4. He's going to focus on more of the trials as a temptation and how you respond to it. And what, you know, there is as a test of are we going to keep trusting the Lord or not? And this here is the context that we would prove faithful to Christ and to God. Now, there are some trials we get into because we bring them on ourselves, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11 talks about that, the chastening of the Lord. He's making life difficult on us because of he's trying to get our attention and bring us back to Him. But here, it doesn't seem to be negative. It's something that we all experience. I mean, the fact that my wife went through cancer was not any fault of her own. The cancer doctor, like, this is not, you know, the lifestyle that led to this, right? This was simply, some people get it, right? Hodgkin's lymphoma. It's a varied trial. So there's not necessarily a negative connotation to this, but it is something that we all experience. Even Jesus went through trials, right? He was tempted in the wilderness. There's Peter in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, where Satan wanted to sift him. But the goal was that he would prove faithful in the end. Now, he denied for a time, but then ultimately he comes back to the Lord. But notice he says to seek pleasure in problems. I have a son that takes pleasure in figuring out math problems. He actually, you would like, you know, can I do this? Can I do that? It's like, it's a little weird, right? I take pleasure in figuring out how to fix broken things. My kids have gotten this impression that if they just put something on the washer or dryer, it'll just magically get fixed. I do have to tell them sometimes some things are beyond repair, but I do enjoy the challenge. Are you seeking pleasure in problems? Are you mentally calculating how you can have joy or true delight even in the midst of all of your trials? Are you truly rejoicing in the Lord always? This is one of the things that my wife and I learned as she went through cancer. Is actually a good thing. That God is part of God's good gifts to His children to give them trials. Because, as we'll see, it's how you grow. In fact, she would even tell you this, that she has to hold herself back now because when she sees others going through trials, it's like, oh, good, what are they going to learn? And she's not alone. I have a friend here in town that their house burned down last year. And he told me he had gone through non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And learning all that he did through that, he said, you know what? I'm excited to see what God's going to teach our family through this. And it's been really cool to see it. I mean, God provided for them. They got a new house, much better, bigger. It was so many things. It was hard going through it. But in the end, God worked through that. And that's the perspective we need. Are you excited what God is going to teach you? Or are you complaining like the Israelites, right? When they went through the trials in the wilderness, as 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, don't be like them who complained. Because when you're complaining, what are you really doing? You're saying, God, I don't like what you're doing, and I want it to change. You're trying to boss God around. You're rebelling against Him. Philippians 2:14 says that we are to do all things without complaining and arguing. It's a great parenting verse, right? But it's convicting to us as well. It's so easy to go down that road. Do you realize that trials are actually part of God's good gifts to us? Verse 17 is going to say, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God gives good gifts to His children. Will we see it for what it is? This is Romans 8:28. Right? All things work together for good. And the good, though, is the being conformed to the image of His Son. Ultimately, so that we can be glorified with Him in heaven. Right? This is God's good that He is doing for us. What do you need? We need to be conformed to the image of Christ. God knows what you need. And I can even bring to mind in our own church how God used the death of a loved one to bring someone to Christ. God used loneliness to bring them a spouse. God used sexual failure to lead to a better marriage after repentance. And those are just a couple of examples. God using trials. And in the moment, it felt horrible. Right? To go through that. But what God was doing was far better. Leading, tight finances to depend on God to provide, persecution to church growth. I remember sitting down with a former seminary student at Faith, and he was from Nepal. And he was telling me about some of the persecution over there. And he says, but I don't want the persecution to stop because that's how the church grows. That's convicting, right? We think, well, persecution's bad. No. He's looking at us, persecution's good. This is how God is working in our church. Do you understand that we all face trials? As 1 Corinthians 10:13 is common to man. Now, the lie from Satan is that we are all alone. And he wants to separate us off and deal with us as the prey, the lion stalking the prey. And though Satan wants to cause you to fail, God is wanting to prove your faith in him. That's why Jesus was tested in the wilderness in Matthew 4. Do you grasp that it is a good thing to go through trials and realize you can't do it on your own and how much you need him? Like Paul found in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, right? When he pleaded with God three times to take away the thorn. And what was God's answer? What was Christ's answer? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly or rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the perspective that we need. Will you seek pleasure in problems? That's the first step. The second step is to seek production of patience. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. James is instructing that we need to know, and the word here for know is to come to it by experience. Know what? That the testing of your faith produces patience. You see, God wants to test you, wants to prove you. Like he talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, this is what God wants to do. He wants to prove you faithful, to prove the genuineness of your faith. And what does it do? It produces patience or perseverance, literally steadfast endurance. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, after talking about our justification. It says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is what God is doing. He is growing us. And ultimately, we need this in our lives. Because we need patience. If we are going to receive God's promises of eternal life, we have to wait for it. Hebrews 10:36 challenges us that. We need patience if we wait for it. Or Hebrews 6:12. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and 6 says we need to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance. Right? These are all steps in our spiritual walk. It's been a little over a year since my wife finished her cancer treatments. You know, the treatment actually wasn't the hardest part, though. It was the 98 days of waiting to get the diagnosis. When you don't know, and it could be this, and then they're like saying, well, it could be this, which is even worse. And it's just like, that's the hard part. But God knew we needed to learn patience. And looking back, we can see what God did through it and how His perfect timing, even the time that she started her treatment, wasn't the day we planned, but it was so much better. And the fact that we'd be done in time to go to Greece 2 weeks later, you know, and you guys graciously sent us there. We're so thankful for that. And just so many details that God worked out. And I tell you what, it's given me a whole new perspective on people who are waiting on a cancer diagnosis. They don't know what's happening, but, you know, in those scans and the tests and what's the results to come. I didn't understand that before. But God knew I needed to learn that. What about you? Are you seeking production of patience? Do you understand that patience is vital for spiritual growth? If God is going to mature you to be like Christ, then you need patience. We need to be willing to have our faith tested to get more of it, though. It's not fun, but we need it. Have you learned this lesson, or are you still needing it to grow in faith? I'm encouraged where Paul says, "Not that I've attained or already am perfected," in Philippians 3:13, "but I press on." Right? We need to keep pressing on, being willing to grow spiritually. If Paul needed it, so do we. Will your faith prove genuine or false at Christ's return? Are you more confident of faith as a result? 2 Peter 1, 5-11, we've just finished studying that with the teens. And you add to your faith all these things so that you will neither stumble or you won't be unfruitful. You have assurance. But patience or perseverance is a vital step in that process. Will you seek the production of patience? Second step. Third step, seek patience for perfection in verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James instructs that we need to let patience work, to have its perfect work, right? We need to be like, as we'll talk about in chapter 5 or 7, the farmer waiting for the growth of his crops. You know, it's easy to preach about these things when we're surrounded by the fields, and we always talk about this sometimes, like, I don't know how people are unsaved and are farmers, right? Because there's so much out of your control. You can do everything right, have a great crop, and you can do exactly the same thing next year, and you have a total failure, right? Because, it's, you know, the weather, there's so many variables. I mean, and did you plant the right seed? I mean, last year we had, what, rust, you know, problems. You know, didn't know your crops could rust, right? But yeah, big problem, right? And it really significantly reduced the yield. You know, all of these things. You put the seed in the ground and then you wait. There's not a, I mean, you can put some fertilizer on and do a few things. There's not a lot you can do. You wait to see what God will do. We need that as well. Romans 12:12 says we need to be patient in tribulation so that it would have its perfect or complete. The word there, ideas, as they'll talk about in verse 17, you know, that his perfect gift is from above. Or verse 25, right? The perfect law of liberty. It's the perfect. It's complete. It's why we need the Word of God in our lives. Right? And if we are going to control our tongues, as chapter 3, verse 2 says, then we need to be perfect. That's what a perfect man does. In order that we may be perfect, right? To have the perfect work working in us so that we would become perfect or complete. It's like Jesus talks about in Matthew 5, verse 48. That we would be perfect like His Father in heaven is perfect. That's the only, you know, the only kind of people go to heaven? It's perfect people. Which is a bad news for us, right? Because none of us are perfect. We've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable, as Romans 3 says. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. This is why we needed the perfect man, Jesus, to come and die for us. To pay the price of sin that we could not pay. And when we trust in Him, He takes away our imperfection, our sin, and He gives us His perfection. The great exchange. I love that song, His Robes for Mine, right? And 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him. How amazing is that? That we would become perfect like God who is in heaven. It's the goal of our spiritual growth according to Colossians 4 verse 12. That's why Epaphras was praying and laboring for the Colossians. This is why God has given us His Word according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That we would be complete, a perfect man, lacking nothing. Hebrews 13:21, it is God's will for us through Jesus. And according to 1 Peter 5:10, the end goal of suffering, that it would perfect and establish you. In order that we would be complete, lacking nothing, it says. The idea of lacking nothing is that we would be destitute or left behind. This is why it's so vital that we don't shortcut trials. Sometimes we rush to the doctor to get medicines. We dull our senses, try to self-medicate, drugs or alcohol or other forms of pleasure or food, so that we don't feel the pain, when God is wanting us to feel the pain so that we would learn what He is trying to teach us. And as my dad said years ago, problems are like circles. They keep coming around until we learn what God wants us to learn. Don't shortcut the process. We have kids that are getting right now for Max. It's the fine arts competition. It's going to be down at Faith next week. And there's been a lot of patient work at our house, particularly on a drawing. Been over 30-some hours put into it, right? In order to get it just right. There's also been a lot of piano going on at our house, in order to memorize and to get the pieces just right. And my wife's patience is getting tested. She's hearing those things again and again, and you're just like, just finish it, come on, right? The deadline's coming. Are you seeking patience for perfection, or are you willing to wait to see how God is working in your life through your trials? Are you waiting on Him to see what He is doing? Or will you grow angry, bitter, failing to see what God wants you to learn? Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. And they drop down verse 11, says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Right? It doesn't seem joyful. There's pain. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, that's what God is wanting to teach you, to train you. Will you learn it? When your kids die, when you lose a boyfriend, girlfriend, your health, your money, your job, you fill in the blank. Will you respond as God wants, joyfully, seeing what He will do through the trial, or will you respond in anger or frustration or discouragement? Do you realize that this is the way to perfection, is God's way through the trial? Do you grasp that God cares more about your eternal perfection than He does about your present happiness? And that He will do whatever is needed to help us grow. That's why Romans 8:28, right? He is going to use bad for good in our lives so to conform us to the image of His Son. Where Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12:8 through 10, the thorn. That's why he was going to rejoice even in the midst of that. It's one of our missionaries said, be thankful for the thorns, right? And yet we want them gone too often. Are you focused with patience on the same goal that God is in your life? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's what he calls it, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Think about it. In terms of for eternity, this life is but a blip. That's eternity we're talking about. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the perspective we need as we go through our trials. Think about Hebrews 11, those who died in faith, not receiving the promise. But they were trusting in the builder of the city who is God, their eternal reward. And they died in faith, not receiving it. But now they are. Are you seeking God's goal, or are you seeking all the wrong things? If we look to money, pleasure, comfort, remember, as we saw last week in 1 John 2:15-17, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, and they're passing away. They're not going to last, so don't put your hope in them. Will you seek patience per perfection? Some of you know I am on the tree board here in town, and we take care of the city trees. I've learned a lot over the years of working with trees. I mean, I grew up around trees in the Adirondacks, like cut down trees and all this. But planting trees is important. I mean, you know, the best time to plant a tree is 10 years ago. Second best time, today, right? But when you plant a tree, I don't know if you've ever seen people stake a tree, right? And I've learned that you can stake a tree too long. Because God has designed trees to actually strengthen their trunk with the wind on the tree, which then strengthens the trunk. And if you stake it too long, it doesn't give the chance for the trunk to harden, to be able to withstand that. In 2011, we had the first derecho go through. My neighbor's backyard, he lost like 5 trees. And they all broke right about here. So they were where he had them staked. He had them staked too long. And so they were weak there, rather than being strengthened through the wind. They needed that to thrive. Have you learned how to thrive in trials? Are you seeking pleasure in problems, production of patience, and patience for perfection? Will you thrive in trials? Father, we thank you for your word, this passage. Help us to thrive as you want us to, even through the trials, to rejoice what you are doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.